Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of James, James chapter 4, the first 12 verses, with the text being verses 1 to 3. James 4 from verse 1 to 12. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? But He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So far the reading. Our sermon this morning is titled, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God, and is based on James 4, verse 1 to 3. This passage has different titles in our various English translations. Submit yourself to God, drawing close to God, warning against worldliness, friendship with the world, or things to avoid. The first 12 verses comprise all of those things, but at the heart of those verses is submission to God. It's only through submission to God that we will avoid friendship with the world. It's only through submission to God that we will draw closer to Him. In the first 3 verses that we're looking at this morning, James focuses on worldliness. And the first aspect that he targets is how people's desires are worldly. Their desires are at war within themselves, and that internal warfare flows out into strife, into fights and wars with others. There's an Indian story about a great archer called Arjuna. He had legendary skills with his bow and arrow. When he was still training, his archery instructor set up a wooden bird as a target in a tree and asked Arjuna and 2 other students what they saw. One said, the forest. The next said, trees. But Arjuna replied, the bird's eye. You see, his prowess as an archer came from seeing the essentials. And that's what James is doing here too, in these first 3 verses. He's drilling down to the essentials of worldliness. He's targeting his arrow at the desires that are at work in the church of the diaspora. And after showing how those desires cause divisions and fights and quarrels, he goes on to explore the nature of such strife and also where the answer to it can be sought. So let's look then at what the apostle tells us about the reason for strife, the nature of strife, and the answer to strife. And we'll turn first to the reason for strife, which we find in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? If we were to turn back to chapter 3, we'd see how James spoke about the wisdom that comes from above. In the section just before our text, he echoed what Jesus said in the Beatitudes by reminding us how a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The type of peace that chapter 3 refers to is a peace that comes from true wisdom that comes from above. It's reflected in a tongue which is kept in check, and it results in a calm demeanor which is characterized by gentleness, by being open to reason, by being impartial, by being sincere, and by being merciful. And this type of peace is the type of peace that brings healing where there's pain, that brings reconciliation where there is anger, and that brings harmony where there is division. But now in the very first verse of chapter 4, James seemingly moves away from peace to conflict. He confronts the scattered church with a very pointed question. What causes quarrels and fights among you? This question is an arrow that's aimed right at the heart in more ways than one. Quarrels and fights do not flow out from the wisdom that comes from above. They do not flow out from tongues which are kept in check. No, quarrels and fights come from the desires, from the passions that are at war within people. So what are these desires? What are these passions, and where do they come from? Let's just be clear about one thing. James isn't saying that Christians cannot ever seek or enjoy pleasure. He's not telling us to be sour-faced people. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a beautiful day or a fine meal or marital intimacies. No, what James is talking about is the selfish seeking of worldly pleasures. The word he uses is the one from where we get the English hedonism. It has to do with seeking the selfish, self-focused pleasures of this world, as opposed to seeking the blessings of the Creator of this world. And while the degree may vary, this indwelling sin affects each one of us. This is what Paul was talking about when he said, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." And the Apostle Peter exhorts believers as follows, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the pleasures of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." God himself warned Cain that sin's desire crouches at the door. And friends, as these internal desires are acted upon, conflicts arise. This is why James can talk about quarrels and fights amongst you. Remember that he was writing to the church, to believers. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on in the church, but it's clear there was division. Chapter 1 speaks about divisions between members of the congregation, between rich and poor. Chapter 3 speaks about divisions between teachers. And these quarrels and divisions came from the passions and desires in people's hearts. Desires to be teachers, desires to curry favor with the rich, desires for promotion and for status, perhaps even desires for fleshly pleasures, as was popular in the culture of the day. Friends, James is also speaking to the church and to believers today. There are fights in our homes. There are quarrels between believers. There are fights and quarrels within churches and between churches. As James previously exclaimed, "This ought not to be so." But we all know that this does happen. For although we are sinners saved by grace, we are still sinners. Although we are in the process of being perfected through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are still sinful saints. Because of a lack of Christ-likeness, we struggle with these sorts of passions, with making idols of things, with envy, with coveting, with pleasures of the flesh, and with seeking our own will. We only have to look at the revelations over the past few years of the sexual misconduct in various denominations to see how selfish desire not only crouches at the door, but grabs hold of lives. These passions that war against the soul affect all churches because we are made up of sinful people. Let me give you another example, one that quite shocked me as I prepared for this sermon. A church in New York had a priest who led an active homosexual lifestyle in opposition to what God's word teaches. He even went so far as to import a young man from Brazil for a sexual relationship. One would have thought that the church leadership would do something about that, but one of the bishops said that as long as they were consenting adults, it was okay. Is this not an indication of how the passion of the flesh kills the soul? Now I hope that none of us read that bastion of sexual freedom called Penthouse magazine, but the commentator David Nistrom quotes the following ironic but oh so true line from it. These priests' commitment to the scriptures had long ago been replaced by a pursuit of pleasure that would have fit nicely in Sodom and Gomorrah. Dearest brothers and sisters, we can all think of events in our church lives as well as in our own lives that have wreaked havoc. Havoc not only in our own lives, but also in the lives of others. Sinful, selfish desires, such as focusing on our own happiness instead of on God's will, are the weeds of the soul. They're the weeds of Satan. And if we leave the garden of our souls unattended, they will sprout and engulf all that they can. It takes our Holy Spirit-inspired and empowered self-control to produce the fruits of righteousness, of peace. And this, dearest friends, can only happen if Christ is in your life. The remedy for the war of sinful desires is in the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. And that gospel demands a faithful response from us. For it's only if we turn, truly turn to Jesus and keep searching for God's will and for God's guidance instead of following our own wills and our own desires that the gardens of our soul will flourish. After aiming the first arrow in his quiver at the origins of fights and quarrels in the ancient church, James turns his attention to the nature of strife. Listen again to the first two parts of verse 2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Desire, coveting, fighting, quarreling, and even murder? These are strong words that James uses. But that's because conflict causes untold harm within the community of believers. Desire can lead to destructive behavior. We see that even in our small children sometimes interact with others. Those sweet little darlings can sometimes be an incredible pain, can't they, when they just want something that their brother or sister has. That desire of wanting what someone else has isn't something that needs to be taught. It comes quite naturally because all of us are sinful. Just as the tongue sets a life on fire, so too does desire, especially unfulfilled desire. Now some commentators say that James is using metaphorical language when he talks about murder, but there is no doubt that desire and envy can lead to murder. Think for instance of the development of the story of David and Bathsheba. It started out with desire, it progressed to adultery, and it led to murder. But most importantly, it also led to a breakdown of the relationship between God and the man after his own heart. As the prophet Nathan told David, he despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight. Think also of the murder of Naboth and his sons when Jezebel desired his vineyard. But brothers and sisters, lest we think that this does not apply to us, think also of the teaching of Jesus and what the Apostle John says. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. frustrated desires and anger, even suppressed anger, lead to hastily spoken, hurtful, or disparaging comments. And you know, when we quarrel, as fallen people, we sinfully tend to put the blame on others, rather than looking at our own actions. He is the one who needs to change, or she is the one who needs to seek forgiveness, or they are the ones who need to repent. In a conflict, we tend to see ourselves as the injured party. It's like the story told of a chicken farmer who heard a noise in his chicken coop one night. Armed with his shotgun, he peered into the dark building asking, "Who's there?" The hopeful answer came, "Nobody but us chickens." Friends, when we are in conflict, we can be a bit like that too. There's nobody but us innocent ones. Except, of course, those on the opposite side of the argument. Focusing on our own desires and wants rather than on God's will for our lives also leads to critical or hardened hearts. They lead to arguments and quarrels and to disharmony, not only in our homes, but also in our worship. Churches have been torn apart by differences about what songs to sing instead of being focused on the one whom we worship. Marriages have been torn asunder by people focusing on themselves rather than on serving God in and through their God-honoring relationships. Friends, actions like these go against everything that Christ taught. Actions like these lead to disunity and dysfunction in the body of Christ. They dishonor and scandalize the name of Christ. As Christians, you and I, and everyone who has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, are called to love God with everything we are and everything we have, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're called to forge loving bonds of fellowship with other believers, to cherish each other with brotherly love. Even though we may disagree in some instances, if Christ lives in us, we are to cherish each other and to love each other in a Christ-like manner. And this is a major challenge, for as we know, we are sinful. The only way we can do this is to come to Jesus. Turn to Jesus every day, every moment. Make him the focus of everything in your life, in your church life, in your work life, and in your home life. Dearest brother and sister, Satan is desperate. He will do absolutely anything to break apart the bonds of Christian love that exist in our churches and in our homes. But he can be overcome because of Jesus. When there's a disagreement with a fellow brother or sister in Christ, whether that's in the church or at home or anywhere else, seek reconciliation through your shared bond in Christ. When your desires cause anger in your heart, seek forgiveness and guidance from Christ. When that hurtful thought pops into your mind, keep thinking what would be the God-honoring thing to say at that very moment. And when that desire for something that is sinful starts festering in your inmost being, flee from it. Flee from it and flee to and seek refuge in God's word. And friends, keep trusting in the Lord and Savior of your life. Seek your fulfillment not in the things of this earth, but in Jesus Christ and in him alone. The first arrow in James's quiver targeted the origin of fights and quarrels in the ancient church, and the second was aimed at the nature of strife. Now in the final verses of our text, he takes aim at a fundamental problem, a lack of submitting to God in prayer. Let's refresh our minds by reading that part of the text again. "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Before we look at this in more detail, let me just say that some translations add God's name at the end of verse 2 to make clear the meaning of the text. You do not have because you do not ask God. It is about prayer to God. When James says you do not have, he's referring back to all those passions, those desires which are unfulfilled, those desires which cause quarrels and fights. When desires are not met, we can get angry and upset. Conflict arises between people. They arise within church leadership or between churches. The Word of God calls us, as people of God, to be peacemakers. This is what Jesus taught in the Beatitudes and also what James taught in just the previous chapter. But we are not at peace because of our desires. We do not have peace because we seek peace or fulfillment in the wrong things. True peace can only come from being in a proper relationship with God. If we are really at peace with God, we will rest in Him and in His will. We are to bring everything to God in prayer. I'm reminded of that wonderful hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," where it says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Now, we need to be clear about one thing. Prayer isn't a magic wand that we can use to control God. It's not about taking your selfish request and presenting it to God just for rubber stamping. It's not about saying to God, "Look, God, I've been asking you for this for 5 years, and you've not given me what I want." Bringing things to God in prayer is about submitting yourself in humility to God's will and measuring your desire, your request, against God's revealed will. And this is what James speaks of in verse 3, about asking with the right motives. Folks, we can pray as ardently or as loudly or as publicly or for as many hours as we want. But if we're not praying for the right reasons, those prayers will be futile. Prayers with the wrong motives were described once by Calvin as prayers that wished to make God the minister of their own lusts. Prayers like these are pictures of estrangement from God. They show that we are not really in tune with God and that we have not really surrendered ourselves to God. Bowing our heads without bowing our hearts achieves absolutely nothing. Perhaps I can illustrate it in this way. It wouldn't be a bad thing to pray that we as a church would grow. But if I were to pray that prayer because I want to be held in esteem as the pastor who is able to grow a church, or if I want to gain the approval of my fellow ministers in Classes Queensland, would that be the prayer of someone who had humbled himself before Almighty God? Of someone who had surrendered himself to Christ? The bottom line, dear friends, is that our prayer lives ought also to be reflections of the salvation that we have so graciously been given in Christ. Jesus told us how to do this. At the very core of our prayer lives must be the desire for God to be glorified. If our deepest desire is for God to be honored and glorified in our lives and in this world, then our prayer lives will be infused by that desire. Let me ask you, and let me encourage you to ask these questions of yourselves too. Is your passion for God's kingdom to come? Is it for Him to be glorified in all that you do, in all that you say? What about in all that you think? How does this flow out in how you treat those around you? Your wife or your husband, your children or your parents, the others in this congregation, the leadership of this church. And how is this reflected in your prayer life? Are you praying that God's will be done and truly mean it? Or are you really asking God to rubber stamp your request, to submit Himself to your will instead of the other way around? Brothers and sisters in Jesus, the reason we fight and struggle and have conflict in life is that we are sinful people who do not live Christ-like lives. Even though in God's immeasurable grace we have been saved and we are alive in Christ, we are still works in progress. We have not yet been perfected, and that will only happen when Christ comes again. But if we seek our fulfillment in Christ, we grow closer and closer together, and closer to Him. I pray that in your life and in mine, This will be evident in our seeking first the kingdom of God. For to God be all praise, all glory, and all honor. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how often we stray from your path. Forgive us when our desires cause us to quarrel and to fight and to be in conflict with others. Forgive us when we do not seek our fulfillment in Jesus, but in the things of this world. Thank you that we can have the wonderful assurance that because of Jesus we are forgiven. And dearest Lord, in gratitude we want to live lives that are dedicated to you. We want to bring you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. But we are weak, so we pray, Lord, let your will be done in our lives. Clean our hearts, Almighty Lord. Set our affections on the things of heaven, not on the things of the earth. Help us, O God, to love you more and more each day. For the sake of Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen.